I don't know what to say at this point. Back-to-back weeks being up here, I think some of y'all need to repent or something. God's punishing you or something's happening. So if y'all would just get right with God, we could put this all behind us and be okay. No, I'm just playing. I'm super grateful to be up here. Obviously, I do still wish it was under better circumstances. We're still praying for Pastor Anthony just recovering from the virus and stuff. Thankful to see some people back, Kelly and Lloyd, you know, recovering. We're thankful for God's healing. We know that He's a healing God, and that's what we're praying for right now. It's a season that we have to get through, and we know that God's going to be with us. It's almost fitting today, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, talking about prayer today. And I think it is fitting. It's fitting for what we're going through right now. Because if we think about it, whenever something bad happens, right? Think about all that's going on in our country right now, right? That's transpired over the past few weeks. Over large, you know, natural disasters or anything like happens to that, what's the first thing you hear people say? Well, you hear them say, you know, we're sending thoughts and prayers, right? And that's a good sentiment, and that's good. In Christianity, right, prayer is one of the most familiar things. There's people who aren't even Christians who know what praying is, right? Everybody knows what it is to say a prayer before you eat or something like that, right? We know about prayer, but if we're not careful as believers, prayer just becomes a cliche. It just becomes something that we talk about, you know, that we read it in the Bible, right? Something that you do as a kid before you go to bed, before you eat, and that's all it is. It's just what you do. It's just a prayer. It's nothing special to it. But we have to remember that prayer is something, as believers, it's absolutely vital to our spiritual life. And in our passage today here in Luke 22, we're going to see that God wants you to pray, right? God's going to show us straight from the life of Jesus Christ himself three details of prayer. He's going to show us first when we need to pray. And next, he's going to show us how he wants us to pray. And then lastly, we're going to see why we need to pray. Here in Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39, we're going to read down through verse 46. It says, according to his custom, he came out and went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. When he came there, he said to them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone throw, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his servant came like, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation. So like we said today we're going to see that God wants you to pray. And it's straight from the life of Christ, right? Christ was no stranger to prayer. Obviously, he's God the Son. This was him communing with God the Father. And obviously, in the rest of the Gospels, we would see things like in Matthew, when he gave what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Really, it wasn't his specific prayer. It was a model prayer for us to pray, right? Christ, and it says right there in the passage, as was his custom. This was no thing that was irregular for Christ. It was to get alone with the Father and pray, right? And straight from the life of Christ. He's the ultimate example for us to learn about prayer. You see in verse 20, in chapter 22 and verse 39, first of all, when we need to pray. Jesus here, from his example, we see that Jesus prayed when he was going through trials, right? To establish a little bit of context, the Last Supper had just ended, where Jesus ate his Last Supper with his disciples, right? And Jesus was about to be betrayed. He was about to be sold into the hands of sinful men. He was about to be beaten beyond human recognition, right? This was God the Son who was about to hang on the cross and be separated from God the Father, right? That's hard to even wrap our minds around. The mental, the physical anguish that he was about to go through from being beaten and crucified, the spiritual anguish of being separated from his Father because of all the sin of the world that would be placed upon him. This was a trial, right? In the life of Christ, straightly put, it was a trial in his life. But even though Jesus knew everything that was about to happen, even though Jesus knew what he was about to go through, he didn't try to take matters into his own hands. And he said, elsewhere in Scripture, he very well could have. He very well could have called 10,000 angels down to take away this suffering. He very well could have said, no, I'm not going to do all that. And just destroy everybody who was trying to crucify him. Destroy all the religious leaders who were wanting him killed. Destroy the Romans who were going to be beating him. He could have very easily have done that, but that's not what he did. He had the power to do it, but that's not what he did. He went to God in prayer. We see in verse 44 that these trials, they were weighing heavily on Jesus. we see that it was as great drops of blood, his sweat from all the stress, right? And I'm not a doctor, right? There's people in commentaries that you can look up and they can explain to you the medical phenomena that this is. But essentially his body was under such stress from about what he was about to go through that his sweat literally became blood dripping down from his face. This was an extreme trial in the life of Christ. And thankfully, church, because Jesus did this, we're never going to have to go through what he went through, right? That's the blessing about it. But there's still something we need to learn from this example. Because how do we react when we get to trials in our life, right? Maybe it's sickness, right? Maybe you're going through a sickness in your life. Maybe you have a loved one who has sickness in their life, right? It's something that's so common and relevant in today. Maybe it's a financial trial, right? A layoff from a job or just the struggles behind on bills, whatever it is. A death in the family, a family trials, like kids not acting the way you want them to, whatever it is. It could be a small trial, a big trial. It doesn't matter. Our trials are not insignificant. But do we react the way Christ did? Because I think a lot of times, at least I know in my life, when a trial comes, I don't want to go to God because I'm a little bit angry, to be honest. A trial comes in my life and I said, God, why'd you send this to me? I don't want to sit there and pray about it. No, I want to blame God about it instead. And I want to turn away from God sometimes, right? That's what trials sometimes do. They tend to push us away from God if we let them, but that's not what they're meant to do. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, I think the Apostle Paul is a great example of somebody who understood what we're trying to learn about from the life of Christ. Is that when trials came into Paul's life, think about it, talk about trials. A man who was just trying to serve God. He was trying to go and spread the gospel to the entire world. And yet he would constantly go to cities and be beaten. He would constantly go to cities and be arrested. He would constantly go to cities and be kicked out and despised. But what did he say in Philippians 4, 6, and 7? He told them, you go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. You take your supplication to God with prayer and thanksgiving. So Paul said, look, I'm no stranger to trials, right? I can promise you that. But here's what you do when you go through those trials. You go to God in prayer, and you go to God with thanksgiving, right? And sometimes that even means thanking God for the trial that you're going through, right? And that's hard to do. It's hard to go to God and say, God, I'm going through this in my life. I'm going through this rough spot in my life, but thank you, because you're still God. You're still good to me. That's hard to do. That's what Paul said to do. But Paul said when you go to God with thanksgiving, and you go to God and you bring your trials to him and you give them to him. You bring your requests to him with thanksgiving. Paul says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, right? That's what he's going to do. And I think Paul is a great example of that. So we see for the life of Christ, you have to pray when you're going through trials, right? No matter what it is, you can bring it to God, bring it to him, and you can see that from the life of Christ. So Christ the Son, God the Son, did that. How much more should we, right? He had the power to fix everything. He had the power to do that, yet he still went to the Father in prayer during his time of trial, during his time of human weakness, and we should do the same thing as well. God wants you to pray during your trials. So we've seen, first of all, when to pray. We want to pray during our trials. Next, we see that how God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray according to his will. We can see that in verse 42. Verse 42 says, this is how Christ prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And church, this is this point right here, right? This part, praying according to God's will, 100% thing I have the most problems with doing. And I would dare to say that a lot of us have that same issue. Right, Jesus knew what was about to transpire. He knew the physical and spiritual pain that he was about to endure, yet he still prayed according to God's will. He put himself under the plan of God. He trusted that what was about to happen was for the best. He prayed according to God's will. He knew that what was about to happen to him was mandatory for the salvation of mankind, right? He knew that that's what was about to happen. He knew that what was going to happen. He knew all the beating. He knew the suffering. He knew being estranged from God the Father on the cross. He knew that that was mandatory for the salvation of mankind. In other words, he knew that was God's will. He knew that's what God wanted for him in his life. And yet he still prayed. He said, let this cup pass from me. What do you think about? What's the cup mean? What does the cup have to do with anything, right?
The cup is symbolic of God's wrath, right? You see it in the Old Testament imagery that God's wrath would pour out on nations as a physical, as a cup, right? It's a picture, and that's what it was symbolizing. It's saying, Lord, Father, if it's your will, don't let me pass through this wrath, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, right? He knew what God's will was. It was for him to suffer. He knew that, and yet he still prayed for God's will. So then, if we're trying to learn from his example, I have to ask, what about us? Do we do that? Do we always pray according to God's will? Well, in order for us to do that, I think we need to understand what God's will is, right? A lot of times we have this idea that God's will is like this big, mysterious thing that we can't really always fully understand. And sometimes we think that God's will is really only about the big things in our life. Like, do I buy this house? Do I marry this person? Do I go to this school? It's only for these big decisions in our life. And in reality, the Bible is very silent on most of those issues. If you go to the Bible trying to find an answer about, oh man, should I buy this new house, or should I quit my job, or should I marry this person, you're going to be left wanting a lot more answers than what the Bible gives you, because the Bible isn't going to sit there and tell you point blank what God wants for your life in that area. But the Bible does tell us very clearly what God's will is for everyone's life, right? If you turn over to the book of Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 28, these are really familiar verses, but a lot of times I think we miss the point of what Paul is saying. In Romans 8, 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And in verse 29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we hear Romans 8, 28 all the time, right? When someone's going through a trial, we say, hey, look, God works it all together for good, right? He's going to work it together for good. And that's 100% true. God's going to work it together for good. But sometimes we think that good is always our definition of good. And he says what that good is there in verse 29. What is the good God is working this trial for? He says in verse 29, for those who he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it is right there. In verse 29, the good that God has in mind in your life, the good that he's working toward, the good that God is trying to work in your life, it's his definition of good, and it's us becoming more like Christ. It's us being made into the image of his son. That is God's will for your life. So like I said before, it's not just these big things in life, like where do I go to school when I graduate high school, or where am I supposed to live with my family, where am I supposed to work, stuff like that. Those things are fine to pray about, but church, understand, God's greatest desire is for you to be like Christ. That is God's will for your life. So when we're praying according to God's will, what do we need to be doing? We need to be praying that God is going to make us more like Christ. Christ knew what God's will for him was. That was to go to the cross. And God's will for our life is to live like Jesus. That means we love other people, right? Jesus said the greatest commandment, you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then you love your neighbor as yourself, right? So if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to obey his commandments. That's God's will for our life. We don't have to sit there and guess about what God's will is. We don't have to sit there and wonder or ask questions. No, we know what God's will is. It's for us to be like Christ. So then, how are we doing with that? Right? When trials come into our life, just like they came into the life of Jesus, and we go to God and we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Do we do that? When you lose a job, when someone's sick, when you're going through personal issues in your life, whether it's sickness or anxiety or whatever it is, do you go to God and say, God, I don't understand why this is happening, but use this to make me more like you. God, I don't know why this is happening, but use this to make me more like Christ. Because we don't have to wonder what God's will is. We don't have to pray for God's will as if it's some mysterious thing. No, we know what God's will is. It's for us to be like Christ. So when these trials come in our lives, we can go to God and say, God, use this trial to make me like Christ. God, it's not my will that this bad has come in my life. It certainly isn't, right? This isn't something that I have ever chosen for myself. God, but use it to make me more like you. We see back in our text in Luke in verse 43, chapter 22, that when Christ prayed according to God's will, God did answer his prayer in verse 43. He says, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, right? So God did answer Christ's prayer. Christ said, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, right? God answered his prayer. He said, no. That's what he said. He gave him an answer. It just wasn't the one. It was according to God's will, Right? Christ knew that. That was God's will for him to suffer. But God did answer his prayer. He said he sent an angel to strengthen him. And church, when we pray according to God's will, when we pray for God's will to be done in our lives through the midst of our trials, God might not always answer the way that we want. And sometimes that's tough for us to be okay with, right? I've been through a lot of stuff. Y'all have been through a lot of stuff. I have no way of knowing the trials that you've been through or you are going through. And sometimes God doesn't answer the way that we want him to. But we see, just like he did with Jesus, he will always give us the strength that we need to endure the trial that we're going through. And that's what happens when we pray according to God's will. If we're praying that God would make us more like Christ, we're praying according to that. We're praying that would be so in our lives, that we would become more like Christ, that we would obey Christ more, that God would use this trial to make us more like Jesus, more loving, more patient, more kind, more sacrificial. If we're praying for that in our lives, and that's what we're doing, then God is going to answer that prayer, and he's going to give us the strength that we need to become more like Christ in the midst of our trial. So first, we saw, when do we need to pray? We need to pray during our trials. And that doesn't mean that you only pray during your trials, right? God wants you to pray all the time, right? Paul says, pray without ceasing. Prayer isn't just something you do before you go to bed, before you eat, or once a day, right? No, prayer should be a constant conversation with God. Wake up and start your day. Start talking to God. I'm telling you, I could not make it throughout a day if I didn't just talk to God throughout the day. I would go crazy, right? If something bad's happening, you just go to God right then and there. You don't have to wait for a certain time. Just pray, but pray specifically during your trials. And then we saw, pray according to God's will, right? God has a will for your life, and it's not something that we can't understand. No, God's will for your life is to be like Jesus Christ. Pray according to that. Pray during those trials that God would use that to make you more like Jesus. And then lastly, we see why Jesus told them to pray. Jesus told them to pray so they wouldn't enter into temptation. Look down at verse 40. When they first came out to pray, he said, when he came there, he said to them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. And then you look down at verse 46. This is when, after he finished praying, he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Jesus told his disciples to pray lest they enter into temptation. So in the Gospel of Mark, right, it's a different account of the same story, right? But Mark gives some details that Luke leaves out. In the book of Mark, we learn that the disciples that were with Peter were Peter, James, and John. And this was kind of like his inner circle, right? Jesus had the 12, and then he broke it down into three. And then if you want to get even further, he kind of broke it down into the one, that was John. But he had these three disciples with him, and they came to him to pray, and he took them with him, right? They just finished the Last Supper, and Jesus knew that just as he was about to endure affliction, just as he was about to be arrested and beaten and mocked, he knew that his disciples were going to endure affliction as well. And Jesus knew, because he's God, because he's all-knowing, he knew that oftentimes trials, affliction, they can bring about temptation to sin. Jesus knew that his disciples would be tempted to desert him. Jesus knew that he wouldn't physically be there, right, to guide them. He wouldn't physically be there when a temptation would arise or something would happen to say, hey, Peter, no, you need to do this. Or John, no, stay away from that, do this. James, no, I don't want you going there, I need you to do this. Jesus wouldn't be there. He was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be dead for 3 days. And soon after he would rise, he would be ascending, right? Jesus knew he wasn't going to be there for long, so he told them, look, guys, I need you to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Unfortunately, though, we see that the disciples, they didn't really heed his advice, right? They didn't care. In verse 45, it says, when he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow, right? They fell asleep. And I don't think it was that they were apathetic about what was happening. They were probably confused. They probably didn't understand what was going on. But Jesus had been talking about how he's been betrayed and tried and taken away. And man, this was someone who they followed for 3 years, right? They loved Jesus. They didn't want to see anything that happened, so they were sorrowful, right? But instead of going to God in prayer, they gave in to what their flesh wanted to do, and that was just sleep. Isn't that true? A lot of times, and I know it's true in my life, I think sleep can solve like 99% of problems. At least that's the way I think sometimes, right? When something bad comes in my life, I just want to lay down. I just want to shut the world out just for a little bit. Just forget all about it. just de-stress for a little while, go to sleep, right? That was their solution to the problem, but it wasn't the solution that Christ had for them. His solution was that they should pray. And again, he told them to pray so they wouldn't enter into temptation. And now I'm kind of reading in between the lines a little bit, but we know that it was Peter, James, and John that went with them. And we can't say specifically for Peter and James, or for John and James, right, what happened to them. Did they fall into temptation? We don't know. But Peter, we definitely know he fell into temptation, right? Because he would go on to deny the Lord. He would go on to say, no, I don't even know Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know the man, right? Peter fell into sin, just like Christ has said. And is that because he didn't pray that Christ commanded him? I don't know. I mean, like I said, I'm kind of reading between the lines, but I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that if Peter had spent the time in prayer, then maybe he wouldn't have deserted Christ like he did. We don't know. But trials in our lives, when we're going through something that we don't like, we're going through affliction in our life, like I said, it's never going to be what Christ went through. It's never going to be like that. It's never going to be to the severity that it is, and that's the whole point of Christ's suffering. But when we go through trials in our life, that does oftentimes bring about the temptation to sin. Because like I said before, sometimes when trials come in our life, we want to run away from God. We get angry at God. We say, God, I don't know why you brought this into my life. I'm not going to sit here and serve a God who only brings bad things into my life. We don't understand what he's doing. We get mad, right? Trials can often bring about the temptation to sin, right? That's what they do. We fall, just like Peter did. We'll fall into temptation if we're not careful to pray. The sorrow from our trials can oftentimes put us in places that emotionally, mentally, and physically make it easy for us to sin. Right? Even just think about it from a practical standpoint, right? When you're tired, right? Think about when you're tired. I know in my life, maybe I'm just projecting onto you guys, but I know in my life when I'm tired, I get a lot more irritable. And what happens when you're more irritable? You're more likely to say something that you shouldn't say. You're more likely to snap. Whatever it is, your guard's down a little bit to sin, right? Even when you're just tired. And so you think about the stress that comes from a trial like this, or the stress that comes from a loved one being sick, or the stress that comes from fill in the blank of whatever trial you're going through. The stress that comes from that, well, physically, that's going to have an effect on you, right? Just like it did on the disciples. And your guard's going to be let down, and you're going to be a lot more susceptible to the attacks of Satan. When I was 15, right, it was a few months after my father passed. We were at a summer camp where we went through with our church. And I loved going to camp. It was my absolute favorite thing. And during this, like, the service time, they would have a time where after the service, right, you could go and you could go outside and you could pray with, like, the camp counselors they had and, like, some of the sponsors that would come from different churches and whatnot. And camp, I think, is a great time, right, because it gets kids away and it lets they get away from everything and let God speak to them through the preaching. And that's what was happening in my life. And I went to God, and he was convicting me of some stuff that I didn't think was right in my life. And I can remember talking to one of the counselors after the service, and I was, you know, kind of just explaining to him, you know, what had happened in the past few months. And that was the first time I really understood when he said it to me. He said, Will, you're going through a lot in your life right now, and Satan knows that, right? And you're a lot more vulnerable right now than you normally are, and he knows that, and that's why this sin is here, right? And that's the first time I really thought about it, but that really stuck with me. That's why I'm telling it to you today, is because when you're going through trials in your life, when you're underneath the stress of those trials, right, whether you realize it or not, you are more susceptible to sin. And obviously Christ knew that, and Christ does know that, and that's why he said, pray that you don't fall into temptation. He even says it in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. He says, deliver us from evil, right? Keep us from this temptation. Keep us away from sin. And I think a lot of times that's just something we neglect to do. We forget to go to God and say, God, you want me to be like Christ. You want me to be holy. Help me to do it, right? That's what Christ commanded his disciples to do. He commanded his disciples that even though they were about to go through their own persecution, they were about to go through their own trial, they were about to lose the person they had been following for 3 years, right? That they still needed to go to God in prayer. They still needed to go to God and say, God, keep me from this temptation. But that's what they needed to do. That was Christ's will for their life, was to go in prayer that they wouldn't fall into temptation. It's the same for us. When you're going through a trial, when you have something bad come into your life, whatever it is, no matter big or small, don't let temptation take a hold of you because of your vulnerability. go to God and say, God, look, this trial is in my life, and I want your will to be done. I want your will to be done. I want to be more like Christ through this, but right now I know I'm susceptible to sin. And God, I want to be guarded from that. And God will do it. He wouldn't tell you to pray that you don't fall into temptation if he wasn't going to help you. But it's up to us to go to God and ask him for that help in our temptation. So as we wrap up today, we've seen from Luke 22 that God does, he wants you to pray. He wants you to pray all the time, right? Like we said before, he wants you to pray no matter what, but he wants you to pray during your trials. He doesn't want your first reaction to be anger at God. He doesn't want you to turn away from God in the midst of your trials. No, he wants you to pray during your trials, just like Christ did. He wants you to pray according to his will, just like Christ did, right? You think that was easy for Jesus? Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And I have a hard time believing that in his humanity, right, he knew what he was about to endure. Man, just to be able to say, God, not my will, but yours, when he knew it was God's will for him to suffer. Like, that had to have been hard to do, but he was praying according to God's will, and we need to do the same. God's will for our lives isn't that we would go die on the cross, right? Thankfully, that's what Christ did for us. But his will for us is to be more like Christ, and that means praying according to his will. So during your trial, pray that God would make you more like Christ. So pray during your trials, pray according to his will, and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. You're going to be vulnerable at one point or another. Maybe you're not right now. Maybe you feel like you're on a spiritual mountaintop. You're not going through anything. And if you are, praise God for that. But at some point in your life, you're going to be vulnerable due to trials. And when you are, go to God and tell him that. Go to God and say, God, I need you so that I don't fall into temptation. When we're faced with life's trials, go to the Father in prayer according to his will, just like Jesus did. Let's not be like the disciples and fall into temptation because we refuse to pray. No, let's go to God in prayer during our trials. Prayer, it's not some cliche. It's not just some religious exercise. No, prayer, it's us communicating with God. It's a command from God himself that was given to us by the example of Jesus Christ himself. So this church, today, this week, God wants you to pray. I'm going to be down here for the invitation. If you're going through something, if you're going through a trial in your life, and you need to go to God in prayer, you want to start right now, now would be a great time to start. Thank you, church.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.